Lord laid this on my heart. And again, I must be honest with you, a little of the flesh in me. When you look out across the crowd, you begin to wonder, you know, Lord, why? He knows, and I don't have to. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, if you have it, if you stand with me tonight. We on back there, Miss Linda? Miss Linda, we on? Okay. You're welcome. Look with me beginning in verse 16, Genesis chapter 29. The Bible says, and Laman had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was what? Rachel. We know, we understand Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel. And said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpha, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is it that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and I will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Jacob did so, fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, and his handmaid to be her maid. When he went in also unto Rachel, he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 other years. I believe it would be a fair statement to say tonight, Jacob was a bit relentless for Rachel. Was he not? Jacob loved Rachel. Periodically, I speak on marriage. People say, well, you know, that excludes a great number of us. But in actuality, it doesn't. Because do you realize we're all affected by the marriage that we are among? If I'm a child, mom and dad don't have a good marriage. Doesn't make for a pleasant life for me. If I'm a young person, a teenager, as we say, mom and dad don't have a good marriage. Doesn't make for a good teen years of life, does it? If I am married, and my marriage is not one of worth or value, pleasantry, it's hard to be married to somebody that you don't get along with. When we are older, we look back on marriage. Are they pleasant memories? Are they memories that we want to cherish? Are they memories that fulfill our quest, if you will, for the vision we have? Is it something we're able to enter into our quote-unquote silver years with the pleasantry of memory and thought? So to speak on marriage, actually, it does touch everybody. It is a part of everybody's life. And tonight I'd just like to take a few moments and do just that. Speak or preach or teach another marriage message. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for our time that we have this evening. And Lord God, I thank you for matrimony. Lord God, I thank you for marriage. And Lord God, I specifically thank you, Lord God Almighty, for young people. And Lord God, even men and women who have learned along the way and understood some things, maybe made some mistakes, but Lord God, have learned how to correct those mistakes and understand how to walk with a vision, and Lord God, are going about it in a godly way. Lord God, young people who are united together, Lord God, to build and to form a godly marriage. Lord, marriage is important to you. Marriage, Lord God, is a vision of you. Lord God Almighty, I know that we live in a world, Lord God, that sees marriage in very different variances. Some even, if you will, Lord God, make a mockery of what this precious ceremony and what this precious uniting, Lord, the symbolism of what it is. But Heavenly Father, what it is a uniting for years of commitment, life together, a friendship, a bond. A tie that, Lord God, is never intended to be broken. Lord, as we speak just a few moments on it this evening, I pray your spirit, Lord God, encourage us to be supportive and encouraged by good quality marriages. Lord, if you'd be so kind, please bless the preaching as we speak on your vision of marriage this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, I would usually speak such a message with a room that had a little bit more married couples, but again, God is well aware of the fact of who's here and who's not. And, you know, I used to struggle. I still do at times. And every time I do, you know, I share it with my wife, or she recognizes it. She always says to me, "Love, you do what God tells you to do. Don't worry about the rest." That's good advice. Amen? So tonight you're going to get a marriage message. Doesn't matter how many are married or who are not in the room. But men, let me ask you the first question. I said, "Caleb, perk up, like, okay, here it comes." It won't be difficult, sir, I promise. We love our wives, do we not? I mean, come on, we love our wives, yes? Ladies, we love our husbands, yes? Amen. Do you know how many relationships this evening are on the rocks? Between two people that love each other? Two people that love each other. And they're struggling. They're wondering whether or not they should stay together. They're wondering whether or not, although they love each other, whether they have a future. If you're a young person here this evening, you're probably saying, "Well, how can that be, preacher? Doesn't love cure all?" I mean, come on, we've always heard if two people love each other, that's all you need. Doesn't matter what happens. Just as long as we're together. I begin with a statement this evening. The major difference between loving and being in love with someone. I love the people that God gives me the opportunity to fellowship with, to worship with, to lead. I truly do. I love you. I couldn't do what I do if I didn't love you. But in a benevolent way, to make the statement, I'm in love with you. that carries a little bit of a different gravity, does it not? Many people tonight who are married love each other. But they're not in love with each other anymore. If you read this story in your Bible, you have in times past read the story in your Bible, you clearly see that Jacob loved Leah. Wasn't it that Jacob hated Leah? Jacob had a love for Leah. But friend, listen to me. Jacob was in love with Rachel. It was Rachel that he longed for. It was Rachel that stirred the emotions in him. It was Rachel that he had the vision of this united matrimony. He was relentless for her. We've lost the edge in our marriages. We've lost the passion in our marriages. We've lost the tingly feel-good feeling this evening for one another because we allow the in-love status of our relationship to pass from us. Sure, we love each other. But we allow ourselves to forget how to be in love with each other. And listen, if you're going to have a vibrant, growing, thriving, energetic, and passionate relationship, you need to understand, you need to work at being in love with each other. Because love is a wonderful thing, but love is not all you need. Any marriage is work. Any marriage. And no, I'm not going to use them as exploited examples this evening, but any young couple that has recently become wed within the last two, three, five years, if they would go around to older couples that have been married 25, 30, 35, 40 years, okay? Every single one of them, if they would be honest, would say, marriage is work. It takes work to keep a marriage together. Every marriage is work. Not just some. Not just some that struggle with certain things. Every marriage is work. And listen, I have news flash for you this evening. True love does not cure all. What, preacher? True love does not cure all. True love does not cure his snoring. Doesn't cure his stinky feet. Hey, it doesn't cure his baldness. Doesn't cure her griping. Doesn't cure her hypersensitivity. Hey, it doesn't cure her gaining a little weight after she's given birth to your children, sir. Doesn't cure all. It does, however, keep you dedicated to each other for that same 40, 50, sometimes 60 years. As many of you know from being around me enough, you know that I teach and believe that marriage is not a commitment on choice. It's a choice of a commitment. And friend, listen to me, there's a difference. If you think about it for a moment, a commitment on choice means, well, I guess I'm going to commit to the one that I choose. She or he seems to be the best I can get at the moment. So I guess that's what I'll commit to. Friend, that won't serve for a longevity of marriage. I think of years ago in cultures in which they used to arrange weddings. And range unities in marriage. And that, friend, would be a choice of commitment. Well, I mean, this is what Daddy's putting in order. So I guess I have no choice but to commit to it. But friend, when I make a choice to commit to what I've chosen, there's a difference. My commitment is based on the choice. I've made that on emotion. That very likely will never last. But the latter, making a choice to commit to something because my commitment is that which I need and I know that will fulfill the vision that I care for, is a big difference. I'm choosing to be committed to the one whom I love. I'm not going to commit just because that's what's in front of me. No, I'm choosing to commit because that's what I desire to do. Friend, marriage is no longer an itchy feel-good feeling. Marriage must become a commitment. It will never last without it. I've made the choice to commit myself to understanding the responsibilities that lie before me, come what may. When I approach a marriage agreement with that mindset, it is no longer based on emotion because I understand and I'm making a commitment of choice for life, not one based on if he or she treats me nice on any one certain day. Now that stands to reason when we have entered into a bonding of one another God's way. And you know, Brother Tim, I've certainly learned in our society of what it is becoming that people who understand this going in, I don't perform many marriages. And prior to performing any marriage, there's a few precepts that must be reached. First off, I will not marry two people who are not saved. Amen. I will not marry two people who do not attend a church house. Doesn't necessarily have to be our church house, but I will not marry two people who do not attend a church house. I will not marry two people who do not go about it God's way. I will not marry a couple who is living together prior to a wedding. I take a lot of pushback, a lot of slack for it. I just won't do it. I'm not married to people who are marrying for convenience. You have to take your convenience elsewhere. Why? Because I understand the representation of what marriage is. So the prerequisite of marriage is that which is of necessity for me to be part of it. Why? Because I have to answer for it. Two people who are not saved, who are not attending church, and are unwilling to do it God's way, very, very likely will not last. When I perform officiate a ceremony for wedding, I'm not up here walking through a futile exercise. We're asking God's blessing through the authority of the church to anoint this couple that they would, of years to come, endure the joys, the life, the heartaches, the good and the bad, the wealth and the poor, the good times and bad times. And watch this. I'm committing to that. I'm not making a choice or a commitment of choice. In other words, you know, as all things are well like I envision them to be, I'm choosing for the good life. And if that works, then I'm committed to it. No. I'm making a choice of commitment. I will be committed to this, come what may. My spouse becomes sick and I have to care for them for the rest of my days. I'm committed to that. If my wife becomes less attractive than she is in her 20s, when she's in her 60s, I'm not going to go look for another because I'm committed. I don't love my spouse because of her looks. I love my spouse because of who she is. Amen. God never promoted dating, friend. God only ever promoted courting. Now, I'm not opposed to two people going through a period of dating to get to know each other, get to learn each other. But the godly concept has always been courting. What do you mean courting? Listen, I'm looking for a wife, and therefore I'm going to begin to date this particular individual. Or I'm looking for a husband, and I'm going to begin to date this particular individual because I think they may be the one. That's God's way. There's a difference, and if you want to know the difference, see me sometime. I'll be glad to explain it to you, give you a much better start in life and matrimony. But tonight, I just want to take a few moments and talk to some of our couples about things that will strengthen our marriages. And as I speak to our couples about things that will strengthen our marriages, I think it entails all people. Because listen, strong marriages make strong families. And strong families make strong homes. And strong homes make strong churches. And strong churches, watch this, make strong homes. God intended it that way. The two institutions that God gave man was the home and the church. The Old Testament was the Old Testament tabernacle. New Testament is the church house. And the unity of one man and one woman. I know that cultures have done things differently, but God created Adam and he said, Adam needs to help me. And he created Eve. There was an intent of monogamy there. There was an intent for Adam to be committed to Eve. There was an intent in creation for Eve to be committed to Adam. Are you in love with your spouse tonight? Are you in love with your spouse tonight? And if not, why not? You hear people many times when they're on the verge of quit. They'll say, well, I've just fallen out of love. What they're saying is they've fallen out of the passion of being in love with someone. It's hard to love somebody and quit loving someone. But it's not quite so hard to be in love with someone and lose the passion and fire that allows you to slip out of that status to where now you just exist loving each other. Not in love with each other. Just existence in loving each other. Some say many things have changed since the day that I said I do. Obviously. I mean, anything that does not change or evolve, folks, is determined to be dead. Amen? Our marriages are not supposed to be what they were 20 years ago. Our marriages are not intended to be what they were 10 years ago. Our marriages, hey, are not intended to be what they were 10 days ago. Why? Because it is a progression. We're moving forward. And the intent behind it is to be growing. Not losing ground. But one thing for certain, the whole status of it is fluid. It continues to move. And if we're continuing to move with it in a proper way, that makes for a delightful, pleasant, good marriage. When we fail to move with it, and we neglect to give way for its movement, guess what? We end up disgruntled, dissatisfied. Disembarked. When I'm in love with my spouse, my relationship is alive. It's vibrant. It's always looking for ways to inject excitement and passion into it. So let's jump into some content of this here, and we'll speak greatly about it, and then we'll make our way to the house. Looking at Jacob in our text this evening, we see a young man who saw the individual he was attracted to as a mate for life, and by relentless means, he worked to win her. First point, love worth working for. Jacob found a love worth working for. Have we? In our text this evening, we pick up on the life of Jacob, who has fled the presence of his brother Esau because he and his mother conspired to steal the birthright and his blessings. Jacob in chapter 28 is blessed by his parents and sent back to Padan Aram and Rebekah's family as to save his life from the rage of Esau. He arrives in this area at a place called the Well of Haran, the place where Laban's daughter Rachel will bring the sheep to water. Now Laban was Rachel's brother. So in actuality, Rachel and Jacob are cousins. Now Rebekah was the daughter of Nahor, Abram's brother, and Laban was the son of Nahor, Abram's nephew. So listen, these folks were all related, but when God commanded the earth to be replenished, this was not a lot of options out there. So I feel in my heart, marrying in the family had a completely different meaning and understanding than the way that we view the individuals maybe from the hills of Kentucky who marry their cousin. I believe that's intended to be that way. But we're dealing with a culture and a time in which the plenteousness of human life upon the earth is not nearly as vast. And they were commanded to marry within their own. Not necessarily their own immediate family, but they were commanded to marry within the ranks of their own culture, the ranks of their own race of people. Listen, Jacob saw Rachel, and you could say it was love at first sight. You could say he found himself overwhelmed. You could say that he was head over heels. Whatever verbiage you'd like to. One thing was for certain. When Jacob saw Rachel, it was like, whoa. As my daddy says, now there's a gal I'd like to learn to turn her songbook page. Jacob was immediately infatuated with Rachel. All we know in verse 18 of our text tonight says Jacob loved Rachel and was willing to work to win her love. He felt it was love worth working for. Daddy said, it'd take you 7 years, boy. What was Rachel's reply? Or excuse me, Jacob's reply? 7 years is what it takes, then 7 years is what it takes. I want her. Sir, do you remember when you felt the love of your spouse was worth working for? Remember that? And she was late for something. You just shrugged it off. It was no big deal. If she, you know, she put a dent in the bumper of the car. Sure, it was upsetting, but it's like, you know, that's what body shops are for. When she did something that was infuriating, you know, and you were still trying to impress her, you remember. Guess what? Your infuriated emotion wasn't nearly as strong as your influential one to try and win her. You remember? What happened to that? What, now that we have the prize, no longer worth working for? What has happened to the desire to please our mates? Simply by look. You remember, ladies, how many hours you used to spend to get dolled up when Beau was coming? You remember? I mean, you'd spend maybe half an hour, could be hour or longer, determining what you were going to wear. You'd sit in front of a mirror and you'd get your makeup just right. You'd spend time dolling yourself up so you should look your best. I mean, you wanted to stop them in their tracks. Remember that? Now, it's too much effort. Listen, we've lost our youthful pizzazz years ago, but that does not mean that I no longer am interested in how I look for. I asked my wife before we left the house tonight, called her into the room as I was getting ready for church, and I said, "Sweetheart, is our marriage okay?" She kind of looked at me strange. She said, "What do you think?" I said, "That's not the answer I'm looking for. Is our marriage okay? Are we okay?" You know why? Because I can't very likely come up here and preach a message like this when we're not okay. I don't need to walk out of here this evening with her turning around, coming back to my office after it's all finished and saying, "You stinking hypocrite. How can you preach something like that when you know the situation of our marriage?" Now, there may be some people who can do that, but I'm not one of them. So it was important before I stepped into the pulpit this evening and preach about marriages to make sure that ours was okay. Because listen, life happens to everybody. But when in the midst of life, we lose working for the marriage that we're supposed to be living life for, that's a big problem. And when that begins to occur, listen to me, we need to learn how to stop. We need to learn how to get back to what's necessary. Ladies, do you dress to impress your husband anymore? I think of, I try hard to keep working at, and if I'm not careful, I'll have a problem with it. If I allow myself to get a little lazy, I'll have a problem with my weight. And I'm now pressing close to 60 years old. And it's harder. Harder than it's ever been. But Brother Ian, I don't go to a gym and kill myself. You might as well just flat out say it. Because I'm looking to be Mr. Buff. I want to stay healthy for two reasons. I want to stay healthy because I need to be healthy to do what I do for you. In all truthfulness. If I stop in the way that I run, it's going to become pretty difficult if I allow my health to get bad. Because I no longer am fit. Okay? But now watch this. One of the reasons I want to stay healthy, one of the reasons that I want to look as though I have somewhat of a healthiness about me, is because it's still important to me how I look to her. I don't want to be one of those individuals who sit back in a chair and, and I'm not, please don't take this wrongly. I have nobody in mind and I'm not saying it. Let's not interject that kind of junk. Okay? Talk about me personally. I don't want to sit back in a recliner and have my belly rolling out over top of itself and, sitting there and I can hardly move off of the chair and having my wife look at me and say, "Boy, you're not the man I married." It sounds comical, right? But listen, my marriage is important enough. What she thinks of me in attractiveness is still important. You say, well, you know, you guys are getting older. Yeah, but we can still be attractive to each other. Right? And when the attractiveness begins to dissipate and we lose that interest to be attractive to each other, guess what begins to be lost? The passion. The effectiveness of that. And then, you know, then we start just existing in life. Are you listening? Hey, when I go to the gym with that mindset, I want you to understand something. It's hard. But it's worth working for. In all truthfulness and transparency before God and His desk, you're worth working for. And she's worth working for. I know the very book that I preach out of says all that physical exercise is of futility and, you know, it's of little gain. And I get all that. But we all know what happens when it stops too, right? So it's effort, it's work, it's hard. There are things, other things I'd rather be doing. But the other things I'd rather be doing aren't worth as much. So I committed to fulfill the commitment that I made many years ago. Love worth working for. Secondly, I want you to think of labor, weightlessly worked feigning. I said labor, weightlessly worked feigning. Now, I would hope all of you realize from this longevity into this, I don't just throw words together. I don't put together these outlines and just think of these alliterated words that I can stick in there to fulfill. They have a reason. There's a purpose. They mean something. Look at verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. This was labor, weightless, worked, feigning. According to Mr. Noah's 1828, the word feigning means wishing, desiring fondly. Jacob, folks, was most definitely desiring fondly while he worked 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, wouldn't you think? The latter part of verse 20 says that they seemed unto him but a few days for his love for Rachel. We need to take the passion and the desiring fondly and feigning of Jacob tonight for Rachel as an example for all of us. Just as much as our marriages ought to be worth working for, the work ought to seem weightless when placed on a barometer of love or feigning we have for our spouse. It ought to be easy. It's hard to go to the gym, but it ought not be hard to do that for which I'm working for. Now you may be saying, preacher, that all sounds wonderful, but I just don't feel that anymore. And may I be quite frank? You don't feel that because you don't work at it. Because it's not going to just come. You've got to work at it. Any marriage must be worked at. You don't work at feeling different. Restoring that passion and excitement in your marriage throughout your daily lives, not just for a few special occasions. We work at it as a commitment for life. To feel it is emotion. When I feel something, that's an emotion. And friend, listen to me. That's many times our problem. If I only do it when I feel it, not much gets done. Amen. If I only work at it when I feel like working at it, guess what? I won't have to worry about it much longer because there won't be anything to work for. This isn't a feeling thing. This isn't an emotion thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like going to work each day. But I do it. Amen? I do it because I have a responsibility to do it. I do it because it's not just my responsibility and my character, which I also have to work hard to perfect, but it drives me to do it anyway, even when I don't want to. But now watch. If I look for the positive and I find ways to enjoy my job, I provide a reason for me to enjoy going to work. And yes, listen, folks, even in marriage, attitude is everything. There's going to be times when you get at each other. There's going to be times when it's frustrating. There's going to be times when arguments occur. I hear many couples say, you know, we never fight. I'm thinking, do each of you hide in each corner of the house? How does that work? Because anytime you try to mesh two personalities in such an intimate way, there's going to be some conflict somewhere. Somewhere along the line. But watch this. The conflict doesn't have to be deal breakers. The manner in which we handle the differences make a great impact on what comes from the differences. Amen? We're never going to fully agree on everything. But what do we do when we don't? I know you have many guys who say, oh, you know, you just learn the words, you know, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. Okay? Listen to me. That makes for a miserable marriage. Are you listening? Oh, you know, just as long as she's happy. Well, she's going to be happy if you're happy. And you'll be happy if she's happy. And sometimes the happiness needs to be worked through. And it's not, well, okay, that's what you want to do. No, we talk through in a civil manner to reach agreements. That's working together at it. Amen? If all I ever do is agree to whatever she wants and I don't want that, that makes for a pretty miserable life for me, doesn't it? If all she ever does is agree to that which I want because I said that's the way I want it to be, it makes for a pretty miserable life for her, doesn't it? Hey, if she's miserable and I supposedly am happy, or if I'm supposedly miserable and she supposedly is happy, that's not a good quality, strong marriage, friend. That's coping. That's dealing with each other. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is a unity. Listen, she's my best friend. I love all of you, and I got some good friendships in the room, but she's my best friend. And sometimes friends will disagree. And sometimes friends need to work through some things. And that's not throwing things at each other. It's not standing and cursing at each other. It's not busting things so we can get our point across. What it is talking through differences. Instead of just flatly agreeing and saying, okay, well, that's the way you want it. That doesn't make for joy. And it doesn't create the passion that's needed, right? We're just coping. Concept of marriage has long been lost in a godly way. If I allow the work of marriage, the work to create pleasantries in my time with my spouse, that work to seem weightless, the feigning process is a great deal of room to grow. Sir, she's supposed to be your best friend. Ma'am, he's supposed to be your best friend. She, watch this. He's supposed to be the queen of your empire, worthy of your honor. Say, oh, that's so childish. Really? Might just bring some joy back in your marriage. Huh? Ladies, remember when he was your knight in shining armor? He's still supposed to be. I don't care whether it's 10 years or 40 years. He's still supposed to be. What happened to that fainting? What happened to that fainting for each other? You know, back in the days when we were in love with each other, now we just exist.
Well, we've been married for 40 years. Just waiting for the day to want to kick the bucket now.
That's not a thriving, vibrant marriage, friend. That's existing. Our marriages will be what we work for them to be. What we feign each other to be. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. That went away years ago. Well, listen. If there's anything I can counsel to you, bring it back tonight. Amen? Let me give you this, and I'm all finished tonight. Languishment. Whisk wayward for focused future. I said, languishment, whisk wayward for focused future. Look one more time in our text this evening in Genesis 29. The Bible says, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is it that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, folks, I first want to say that I'm certainly not dismissing nor praising the way which Jacob treated Leah in all this. But my point that I'm showing you is the relentlessness he had for Rachel. Again, I'm not saying that the way that Leah was treated in all this was the optimum way. But you understand, Rachel was loved by Jacob. He loved Rachel. He didn't work 7 years for Leah. Now, he accepted her and took her according to the tradition, but his love, his eyes, his focus was what? On Rachel. That's who he was relentless for. Because, man, listen to me. This is not Bible times, and you certainly don't get the more than one shot at this thing. And praise God, you don't need more than the one you already have. I mean, let's really begin to make effects to make this work. Not struggle some efforts, but effectless effort, tireless effort. It ought to be easy. Here's what I want you to see and think on this evening is, we draw this to a conclusion. When Jacob awakened the next morning and realized it was not Rachel whom he had shared his bed with, which he was wed for life, he did not allow the languishment to steal his dream for the future of being with the love of his life. Here's the question. Do you allow disappointments to steal your joy and love for your relationship? I want you to think about the question. Do you allow disappointment to steal your joy and love for your relationship? Ladies, I look to you a bit more than the husband because you most times are the more emotional ones in your relationship. Do you allow disappointments to dictate how your love and your praise is displayed to your man? When you're having a bad day, do you make sure he has a bad day? When things aren't wonderful and fine with you, do you make sure that your spouse knows that things aren't wonderful and fine with you? And it's somehow up to him to fix it? I mean, let me ask you a question. If you were being told the effects you were making to fulfill your responsibility as a spouse, would that motivate you to do more to please that individual? Would it? Would it make a difference? I mean, ladies, there should never be a time when your husband is doing all he can to provide and to fortify financially for the home, and that you act or even say that it is just as good enough. And then when you have a bad day or you don't necessarily have all the funds that you're looking for, you look at him and you convey to him it's just not good enough. I know men who work hard and don't have a lot. And I can't imagine that man who works hard and doesn't have a lot going home and have to hear all night long, well, so-and-so has this. Well, I wish I had this. Well, you know, I'd like, instead of hot dogs and beans tonight, I'd sure rather be having some steak and some potatoes. You know, I don't understand why we're always broke. I don't understand why I can't have money to go spend a little bit. Oh boy. Can you imagine what that man who's just worked 8, 10, possibly 12 hours to do what? To fortify for the home that he's come home to is feeling? Because it's just never good enough. It's just never enough. Ladies, listen. God didn't put that man to provide for you, and in that understanding and meaning means that he's there to supply your every want. Spontaneously at the moment. Are we okay with that? He's there to provide. Providing means I have beans and rice. And that's what we have. Watch this. We fold our hands and we hold each other. We say, thank God Almighty for what he's provided for us. And ladies, if I can be so blunt, as you look your man in the eye and you say, thank you so much for working as hard as you do to provide for us. You think that'd have more of an effect? Then I don't understand why we can't ever have, you know, what the Joneses have. I don't understand why we always have to be struggling. Now, gentlemen, we ought to always be striving to provide more when it's possible. But ladies, you hold much more power than the world gives you credit for, and then maybe even you give yourself credit for. It means a lot to us to know that you appreciate what we're doing to try to provide. And when that appreciation isn't showed, it has an effect. Like you see that man laying his head on his pillow at night saying, I'm going to get up at 4:30 in the morning. I'm going to get myself cleaned up. I'm going to clock in by 5. Maybe 5:30, maybe 6 o'clock. I'm going to work till 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And for what? To come home and listen to her gripe at me because she don't have enough to go shopping? Is that what I'm doing this for? Come on. Amen, preacher. attitude is everything in marriage as well. Amen? I know, ladies, you thought you were going to skirt tonight. You didn't think I would get to you, did you? Now listen, if you have a deadbeat husband that doesn't want to work, when work is available, that's a completely different story. Number one issue couples fight about? Money. Money. We allow our language to dictate our relationships rather than working together as a team, to whether they be hard times or whether they be easy times. We're to work together at this. Hey, if we're struggling because the economy's bad, or, you know, I'm not making as much as I wish I could be, but I'm working hard at it, we work together. We make the best of what we have. Together. And when the times are good, we rejoice together. We splurge and we spend a little bit together. Here we go, you ready? Everybody buckle up. We save together. So that we have somewhat of a future where we're not fighting about money. You know, one of those V8 moments. Our marriages are supposed to be a sanctuary of our home. Our marriages are supposed to be a unity of working hand in glove and together, one with one. One by one to one. It's supposed to be a unity and a building up of each other. It's supposed to be a friendship and a companionship that we thrive on and we live on. And watch this. If it weren't for Jesus, if I lost it, I couldn't survive. You know, if some people could get a hold of these concepts, there'd probably be a whole lot less divorce. There'd probably be a whole lot less bickering and fighting in the home. What's it do to your children when all you do is scream at each other? What's that show them? They say, well, man, maybe we ought to see you for marriage counseling. Maybe you ought to. Because if this isn't what's happening in your homes, if this isn't what's happening in your marriages, then we need to work at getting it there. Because that's what it's supposed to be. Jacob, friend, was in love with Rachel. Even before she was his bride, he said, that's the woman I want. That's my spouse for life. And I'm willing to work at whatever is necessary and needs to be accomplished to get her. And when I get her, I'm going to work at making the labor, if you will, to get her and keep her weightlessly. And the work is going to be feigning. In other words, it's going to be light and effortless. And he said, you know, once we get to that place of companionship and joy and unity, watch this. I'm going to make it last. And to make it last means I'm going to have to work at it. Every day. This isn't a one and done. We got to work at it continually. Amen. Well, I get this, preacher. I understand. You know, I give 50% and he or she gets 50%. No, friend, listen. It won't work that way. You need to give all. And they need to give all. Because just logically and understandably, listen, on the days that she doesn't give 70%, because maybe she don't have 70% in her to give, now I'm giving 130. Because we've got to make it work. You know, on the days that I'm running a little light and I'm only giving 60%, now she has to give 140. Because this is a 100%, 100% agreement. We're not half into this thing. We're all whole. And together we become one. And anything less is half of what's whole. Amen. Now, I preach this as if there would be 500 people in the room and 200 married couples. As I look about, there are maybe seven or eight, six actually together here, five maybe. You say, well, you know, the people who need this aren't here. Listen to me tonight as I close. We all need this. Because marriages affect every one of us. Right? If I'm a child, it affects me. But Elaine, if I'm a young person, it affects me. Obviously, if I'm married, it affects me. If I've been married, maybe I still need to allow it to affect me. If I'm thinking of getting married, it'll affect me. Hey, maybe I've been married and it didn't go well. But if I consider to ever do it again, I got some things that I need to consider to try and make it go better now. Amen. Marriage, home, affects every one of us. Because home affects the church. And if it's a good church, church affects home. Let's stand tonight. Again, I know that there's a few of us in the room. Some of us without our spouses in the room. But I just wonder tonight as the piano begins to play as soon as she's ready. Sir, when's the last time you took the hand of your spouse and came to an altar? Bowed a knee together. Prayed together. At an altar. For some of these things that we maybe let slip away. When's the last time that an individual bowed a knee and said, Lord God, help me be a better spouse. Help me be, Lord God Almighty, the individual. Lord, you'd have me to be for the spouse that you have for me or that I do have. Look, there's a multitude of things and purposes and reasons I'm sure that God had for all of us when he laid his on my heart. Thank you. when the excitement of that event runs out, we just end the event. That's an ungodly mentality that's overtaken our society. Well, you know, I'm tired of this one. Just throw it away and get another one. Good Lord God. How do you even pray for Him to help us with such a thinking? Jacob said, whatever it takes. Oh, spent 7 years. Well, I'm done now. No, no. If it takes seven more, I'll give seven more. Laban, whatever it will take. Because I'm relentless for her. I just wonder how many of us remember those days. God, thank you for our time tonight. I pray as we dismiss, we do so, Lord God, with your anointing, with, Lord God, your Spirit's drive, teaching, and understanding. And Father, as for tonight, may we glean something from this evening that I personally can apply, Lord, to make my marriage, Lord God, to make my vision, Lord God, to make my home something of better effect. In Jesus' name, amen.